All right, take your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 2, if you will, please. We did part one of this message a little over a month ago. So I know you all remember part one very well. Just a reminder, we're working our way through the seven churches in Revelation. I told you right up front, I'm stealing John MacArthur's commentary or his outlines because I like the way he outlined it. As we look through these different churches, we see a part of the church today in every single one of them. And so there's things we can learn and put into practice and take note of. In Revelation 2, I want you to look and follow as I read verses 8 through 11. We read the message to Smyrna. So unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison. So you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. And we started by talking about the correspondent. We said this is very clearly, as all of these letters are, they're from Jesus Christ himself. And the description he gives of himself in verse 8 is very clear. The first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this. Even though John is the one who is recording these for us, Jesus Christ is the one who gave these words directly to the church at Smyrna. And when we think about the church was going through intense suffering because they were not going to bow to the emperor. You know, Smyrna was very loyal to Rome and had been for centuries. And now, as things are playing out, emperor worship is mandated. You had to bow and worship Caesar. You had to bow and worship the emperor. You had to give all your respect. You had to pay tribute. You had to do all these things. Beyond just taxes, it was literal worship. And the Christians were not going to do that. So because of that, they began to face intense persecution. And the city itself was the most beautiful city in Asia, it says, of that time. Very loyal, again, to Rome and temporal worship. They had temples to a lot of different gods, to Zeus, Apollos, Aphrodite, Asclepios, and many others. And we started to talk about the commendation. In verse 9, Jesus says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you're rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. He says, I know your tribulation. You are suffering, and I want you to know it. I see it. We talked about the fact that they were suffering, again, because they wouldn't bow to worship the emperor. They were suffering because they wouldn't participate in all the pagan religions and the different festivities that were going on around them. They faced persecution by, it says, the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not. You know, those who were, and we'll get into that in a minute, those who were by race Jews, but certainly were not followers of Jesus Christ and did not really know God. Now, persecution in the church at Smyrna reached its peak about 50 years after this letter was recorded for us, when Polycarp, who was the leader of the church, was executed because of his faith, because of his stand, because of the fact that he wouldn't bow. And there was a second century document that's been translated. The title of that was The Encyclical Epistle of the Church at Smyrna Concerning the Martyrdom of the Holy Polycarp. All right, now, if it's not a light read, by the way, but I want to read a portion of that. I've been really struggling all week. I've been praying about it. All right, God, because I don't like it when people get up and read to me because I quickly lose interest. So I'm going to do something that I hate. but I was driving around this week and turned on the radio and was, drew a blank, Turning Points. Christy, help me. David Jeremiah. I was listening to David Jeremiah in a message that he was sharing, and he read for about 5 minutes from Corrie Ten Boom's book. And so I said, all right, if Dr. Jeremiah can do it, I'm going to do it. So bear with me, please, and I hope you can stay with me. This is from that encyclical epistle of the church at Smyrna concerning the martyrdom of the holy Polycarp. But it talks about his execution. It talks about who he was. And this sort of summarizes for us what the church was facing right then, right there, and what Jesus Christ was addressing. It says, the whole multitude, marveling at the nobility of mind displayed by the devout and godly race of Christians, cried out, "Away with the atheists, let Polycarp be sought out." But the most admirable Polycarp, when he first heard that he was sought for, was in no measure disturbed, but resolved to continue in the city. However, in deference to the wish of many, he was persuaded to leave it. He departed, therefore, to a country house not far distant from the city. There he stayed with a few friends, engaged in nothing else night and day than praying for all men and for the churches throughout the world according to his usual custom. While he was praying, a vision presented itself to him 3 days before he was taken. Behold, the pillow under his head seemed to him on fire. Upon this, turning to those who that were with him, he said to them prophetically, "I must be burnt alive." And when those who sought for him were at hand, he departed to another dwelling, whither his pursuers immediately came after him, and when they found him not, they seized upon 2 youths that were there, one of whom was subjected to torture and confessed. It was thus impossible that he should continue hid, since those that betrayed him were of his own household. The ironarch then, whose office is the same as that of Cleronimus, by name Herod, hastened to bring him into the stadium. This all happened that he might fulfill his special lot, being made a partaker of Christ, that they who betrayed him might undergo the punishment of Judas himself. His pursuers then, along with horsemen and taking the youth with them, went forth at supper time on the day of the preparation with their usual weapons, as if going out against a robber. And being come about evening to the place where he was, they found him lying down in the upper room of a certain little house, from which he might have escaped into another place, but he refused, saying, "The will of God be done." So when he heard that they were come, he went down and spoke with them. And as those who were present marveled at his age and constancy, some of them said, "Was so much effort made to capture such a venerable man?" Immediately then, in that very hour, he ordered that something to eat and drink should be set before them, as much indeed as they cared for, while he besought them to allow him an hour to pray without disturbance. All right, so they come to arrest him. He says, "All right, feed them as much as they want, but give me an hour. Let me pray." It says, "And on their giving him leave, he stood and prayed, being full of the grace of God. So he couldn't cease for 2 full hours to the astonishment of them that heard him, insomuch that many began to repent that they had come forth against such a godly and venerable old man. Now, as soon as he had ceased praying, having made mention of all that had any time come in contact with him, both small and great, illustrious and obscure, as well as the whole church throughout the world, the time of his departure having arrived, they set him upon a donkey, conducted him into the city, the day being that of the great Sabbath. And the ironarch Herod, accompanied by his father Nicetes, both riding in a chariot, met him. Taking him up into the chariot, they seated themselves beside him and endeavored to persuade him, saying, "What harm is there in saying, 'Lord Caesar,' and in sacrificing with the other ceremonies observed on such occasions, and so make sure of safety? But he at first gave them no answer. When they continued to urge him, he said, "I shall not do as you advise me." So they, having no hope of persuading him, began to speak bitter words unto him and cast him with violence out of the chariot, insomuch that in getting down from the chariot, he dislocated his leg. But without being disturbed and as if suffering nothing, he went eagerly forward with all haste and was conducted to the stadium, where the tumult was so great there was no possibility of being heard. Now as Polycarp was entering into the stadium, there came to him a voice from heaven saying, "Be strong. And show thyself of man, O Polycarp." No one saw who it was that spoke to him, but those of our brethren who were present heard the voice. And as he was brought forward, the tumult became great when they heard that Polycarp was taken. When he came near, the proconsul asked him whether he was Polycarp. On his confessing that he was, the proconsul sought to persuade him to deny Christ, saying, "Have respect to thy old age and other similar things, according to their custom." He says, "Swear by the fortune of Caesar, repent and say, 'Away with the atheists.'" But Polycarp, gazing with a stern countenance on all the multitude of the wicked heathen, then in the stadium, and waving his hand towards them, with groans he looked up to heaven, "Away with the atheists." You catch what he's doing? Say, denounce Christ and those who follow him, they called atheists. But instead, he looks at the crowd, he waves his hand, says, away with the atheists. I'm going to trust God no matter what. Then the proconsul urged him, saying, swear, and I will set thee at liberty. Reproach Christ. Polycarp declared, 86 years have I served him. He never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my king and my savior? When the proconsul yet again pressed him and said, swear by the fortune of Caesar, he answered, since thou art vainly urgent that, as thou sayest, I should swear by the fortune of Caesar, and pretendest not to know who and what I am, hear me declare with boldness, I am a Christian. If you wish to learn what the doctrines of Christianity are, appoint me a day and thou shalt hear them. The proconsul replied, persuade the people. But Polycarp said, to thee I have thought it right to offer an account of my faith. For we are taught to give all due honor, which entails no injury to ourselves, to the powers and authorities which are ordained of God. The proconsul then said to him, I have wild beasts at hand. To these I will cast thee, except thou repent. He answered, call them then, for we're not accustomed to repent of what is good in order to adopt that which is evil. It's well for me to be changed, from what is evil to what is righteous. But again the proconsul said to him, I will cause thee to be consumed by fire, seeing thou despisest the wild beast, if thou wilt not repent. But Polycarp said, thou threatenest me with fire which burneth for an hour, and after a little is extinguished, but art ignorant of the fire of the coming judgment and of eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. But why tarriest thou? Bring forth what you will. While he spoke these and many other things, he was filled with confidence and joy. His countenance was full of grace, so that not merely did it not fall as if troubled by the things said to him, but on the contrary, the proconsul was astonished and sent his herald to proclaim in the midst of the stadium 3 times, Polycarp has confessed that he is a Christian. This proclamation having been made by the herald, the whole multitude, both of the heathen and Jews who dwelt at Smyrna, cried out with uncontrollable fury and in a loud voice, this is the teacher of Asia, the father of the Christians, and the overthrower of our gods, he who has been teaching many not to sacrifice or to worship the gods. Speaking thus, they cried out and besought Philip the Asiarch to let loose a lion upon Polycarp. But Philip answered that it was not lawful for him to do so, seeing the shows of wild beasts were already finished. Then it seemed good to them to cry out with one consent, that Polycarp should be burnt alive. For thus it behooved the vision which was revealed to him in regard to his pillow to be fulfilled. When seeing it on fire as he was praying, he turned about and said prophetically to the faithful that were with him, I must be burnt alive. This then was carried into effect with greater speed than it was spoken. The multitudes immediately gathering together wood and bundles of sticks out of the shops and baths, the Jews especially according to custom eagerly assisting them in it. And when the funeral pile was ready, Polycarp laying aside all his garments and loosing his girdle, sought also to take off his sandals. Thing he was not accustomed to do, inasmuch as every one of the faithful who were always eager who should first touch his skin. For on account of his holy life, he was, even before his martyrdom, adorned with every kind of good. Immediately then they surrounded him with those substances which had been prepared for the funeral pile. When they were about to fix him with nails, he said, leave me as I am, for he that giveth me strength to endure the fire will also enable me, without your securing me by nails, to remain without moving in the pile. So they didn't nail him, but simply bound him. And he, placing his hands behind him and being bound like a distinguished ram, taken out of a great flock for sacrifice, and prepared to be an acceptable burnt offering unto God, looked up to heaven and said, O Lord God Almighty, the Father of thy beloved and blessed Son, Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the knowledge of thee, the God of angels and powers and of every creature and of the whole race of the righteous who live before thee, I give thanks that you have counted me worthy of this day and this hour, that I should have a part in the number of thy martyrs, in the cup of thy Christ, to the resurrection of eternal life, both of souls and body, through the incorruption imparted by the Holy Ghost, among whom may I be accepted this day before thee as a fat and acceptable sacrifice, according as thou, the ever-truthful God, hast foreordained, hast revealed beforehand to me, and now hast fulfilled. Wherefore also I praise thee for all things. I bless thee, I glorify thy beloved Son, with whom to thee and the Holy Ghost be glory both now and to all coming ages. Amen. When he had pronounced this amen and so finished his prayer, those who were appointed for the purpose kindled the fire, As the flame blazed forth in great fury, we to whom it was given to witness it beheld a great miracle, and have been preserved that we might report to others what then took place. For the fire, shaping itself into the form of an arch, like the sail of a ship when filled with the wind, encompassed as by a circle the body of the martyr. And he appeared within it not like flesh which is burnt, but as bread that is baked, and as gold and silver glowing in a furnace. Moreover, we perceived such a sweet odor coming from the pile, as if frankincense or some such precious spices had been smoking there. At length, when those wicked men perceived that his body could not be consumed by the fire, they commanded an executioner to go near and pierce him through with a dagger. On his doing this, there came forth a dove and a great quantity of blood, so the fire was extinguished. And all the people wondered that there should be such a difference between the unbelievers and the elect, of whom this most admirable Polycarp was one. Having in our own times been an apostolic and prophetic teacher, bishop of the church which is in Smyrna, for every word that went out of his mouth either has been or shall yet be accomplished. A man who faced intense persecution willingly died for his faith. That's what the Christians were enduring in the church at Smyrna. If you don't bow to Caesar, if you don't bow to the emperor, you will face death. That's what they lived with every single day. And the fact that he said that the Jews who were persecuting them back in verse 9, they say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. There's been a lot of debate, and you go to a lot of different commentaries, they'll say, what's it talking about? And even though they were physical descendants of Abraham, they were Jews by birth. They certainly didn't line up with Paul's description of a Jew that he gives us in Romans chapter 2, in verses 28 and 29. Says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. So they were Jews by race, but they were spiritually pagan. They aligned themselves with the Gentile unbelievers, and they did exactly the things the Gentile unbelievers did. Now, not only was he aware of their persecution, but Jesus Christ was aware. He says, again in verse 9, I know your tribulation and your poverty. There are a couple different words that are translated poverty in the Greek. The one that is used here, tochia, means beggars. They have absolutely no way that they can provide for themselves. They're completely at the mercy of others. And some of these believers would have been very well off, but once emperor worship came on the scene and they were persecuted, they lost absolutely everything. They had no means to make money. They couldn't have a job because nobody would hire them. And if they had their own livestock, they had their own things, nobody would buy from them. You know, they had absolutely no way to make money. They were completely at the mercy of everybody else. They had nothing. They had every reason. The church at Smyrna had every reason, humanly speaking, to collapse. But in the midst of that intense suffering, in the midst of having nothing, they remained faithful to the Lord. They never lost that first love. And for that reason, Jesus says, you are rich. I know your poverty, but you are rich. They had what really mattered. Salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Holiness and grace and peace and fellowship. They had a sympathetic Savior and Comforter. The church at Smyrna was the rich, poor church. In contrast to the church at Laodicea that we looked at a little over a month ago, that was rich but poor because they lost their first love. The church at Smyrna is an example to every church that has gone through suffering since. It's an example to us of when we go through suffering, this is how we should do it. This is how we are to live. We are to honor God with our lives. Now think about number 5 in your outline, the command. The command, first part of verse 10, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil's about to cast some of you into prison. So you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Now, after commending them for faithfully enduring persecution, Jesus doesn't come and say, relax, it's done. He says, but, sorry to tell you, it's going to get worse. And for a period of 10 days, you are going to face intense suffering. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. In essence, he's saying, I'll be with you. Just trust me. Jesus said to his disciples in John 16, verse 33, in the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world. Jesus is telling them, you're okay. I'm going to be with you as you go through this suffering. So they could say with David, because they knew the scriptures, they could say with David as David cried out in Psalm 56, 11, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid what man can do to me. They trusted God and they continued to trust God. And specifically, the Lord predicted the devil was about to cast some of them into prison. And the purpose of that imprisonment, notice what it says, so that they would be tested. And that after successfully enduring that trial, they would show to everyone the reality of their faith. The fact that they were truly believers in God and served Him. And they would be strengthened again to face whatever Satan would throw at them down the road. And in the days and the months and the years ahead. You know, we see this lived out in these verses, this very supernatural battle that's taking place between God and Satan. And this is just one example of a battle that took place. And they continue to take place again and again and again. Even in our lives today, we see that battle taking place. You know, here's a glimpse, here's a picture of this spiritual battle that's taking place. And Satan hasn't given up. And he continues to do the same things. That's why one of his titles is the Accuser of the Brethren. He always has had a plan to attack God's people and get them to renounce their faith, get them to turn from God, to doubt God, to not trust God, to live the life of anybody else. So he says, you need to be faithful. Turn with me to a couple passages. Go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Satan has attacked God's children from the beginning. But he's defeated again and again and again. And Jesus himself said in John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, I give eternal life to them. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now Jesus said, you'll be with me no matter what. You'll be with me. Remember he said, you will be tested, and you will have tribulation. And then in John chapter 6 and verse 39, Jesus says, this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on that last day. Jesus Christ was their high priest. Jesus Christ is our high priest as believers in him, and he goes to the throne before us, and it says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, he's the high priest who is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You know, the knowledge that Satan's efforts to destroy the saving faith of believers are doomed to fail doesn't change the fact that he doesn't give up and he doesn't stop. You know, wouldn't it be great as a child of God if Satan just gave up? How much easier would our lives be? How much more enjoyable would it be to not worry about spiritual warfare? Not worry about the battle. But we are fighting a valiant foe who, even though he knows he's defeated, doesn't give up. He goes again and again and again. You know, but praise God, the verse, Word of God tells us nobody's lost along the way. We belong to God. We belong to Him forever. Amen? I am His child. And so we need to trust Him. We have examples of Scripture of the spiritual battle played out again and again. Think of Job. When on Sunday night series, we went through Job and talked a little bit about that and the fact that, you know, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And one day as he's coming before God, God Himself says, has he thought about Job? You know, and look at his life. Look who he is and say, well, that's because you haven't touched him. Let me do my job and see what happens. And it says in Job 1, verse 22, through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. In the midst of the intense battle, he trusted God. Job 13, verse 15, though he slay me, I will hope in him. It's comfort to know that as we face suffering, as we face intense persecution, as we're in this spiritual battle, we will not be defeated because God is greater than Satan and he is in control. Yeah, I'm running out of time, but I'm going to do it. Luke chapter 22, you don't need to turn there. But Satan wanted to destroy Peter's faith. And Jesus warns Peter in Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Just like the believers at Smyrna, he told Peter, you're going to face intense suffering. It's coming. So be ready. Be prepared for it. Paul survived the worst that Satan could throw at him. And as he summarized some of that in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I'll rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, with insults, which he endured, with distresses, which he endured, with persecutions, which he endured, with difficulties. For Christ's sake, when I am weak, then I am strong. God is in control, and God is with us through the pressures, through the suffering, through the tribulation, through the difficulties. And God, who is sovereignly in control of all circumstances in life, sometimes allows us to go through things. Here he says, I'm going to allow you to be tested. Allow you to go through some intense persecution. But he says, there's a limit. For the church at Smyrna, don't be afraid what you are about to endure. You know, cast some of you into prison so you'll be tested. You'll have tribulation for 10 days. Read a lot of different historians and theologians and commentaries and different things. And they say this is symbolic of 10 different times of Roman persecution, or this is a period of 10 years. But exegetically, I don't see that. I think this is very clearly just saying, all right, you're going to face something really, really bad for 10 days. I'm going to be with you. It doesn't matter what the duration is. The important part is the fact that he is with us. And he accompanies us through the difficulty. Think about last, number 6 is the counsel. The rest of verse 10 and verse 11, be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Jesus doesn't have a reprimand for the church at Smyrna. It's not like the church at Laodicea when he says, I love this and I appreciate this and this and this, but you've left your first love. He doesn't do that with the church at Smyrna. He doesn't condemn them. He doesn't say you're doing this wrong. He just says, you know what? You're doing it right. And I know it's tough, but keep going. So he closes this letter with some encouraging counsel to them. You know, be faithful until death. Keep going. Trust me. Don't change. And I will give you the crown of life. Talk about that victor's crown. You know, for us, the crown is eternal life. Here, it's those who faithfully endure persecution have the crown of life reserved for them. And the Word of God tells us that we are kept by Him, and we will persevere through the difficulties and the trials, and we will still be with Him in the end. But that doesn't mean it's going to be easy, and it doesn't mean it's going to be fun. Then he closes his letter as he does every one of the letters. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Pay attention to these words. Pay attention to what I have to say, because you know what? Chances are you're going to go through persecution. So pay attention to this truth so that you can put it into practice in your life. He says, to he who overcomes, and we talked about the fact that that is us as believers, he will not be hurt by the second death. The persecution may get to the point where they are killed. They have that first death. They die. But he says, you will not be hurt by the second death, which is referring not to annihilation, but to eternal conscious damnation in hell. You will not be hurt by the second death. That word not is the strongest negative possible in the Greek. Believe me, you will not be involved in that second. You won't be hurt by that second death. You will be with me. You will see me face to face. The persecuted, suffering, faithful church at Smyrna stands for all time as an example to churches and believers who go through suffering. Stand strong. Don't give up. Trust me. And they knew the truth that because they confessed Jesus Christ before men, he would confess them before God. Father, help us to be that bold, that strong, that stalwart, that we live for you, we stand for you, we trust you. We face difficulties in life and we face hardships. Lord, we know that you are bigger than the difficulties, you're bigger than the hardships, and you allow us to go through those times so that we will be tested and our faith will be revealed. Lord, sometimes we have to go through those things to deepen our faith, to deepen our commitment with you, and to cause us to trust you. So many things that we do in our life, we do in our own strength and our own ability, and we don't even think of including you in the plans. Or that's a dangerous place to be. Help us not to be complacent. And Lord, I know it's scary to walk closely with you because that gets us right on the battlefront. And that opens the door for Satan's attacks even more. But Lord, help us to trust you in the midst of the trial. Help us to trust you in the midst of the persecution. Help us to cling to you and help us to persevere for you. To stand strong as a testimony for what Jesus Christ has done for us. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness and the fact that you do not change. Lord, I love you and I thank you for who you are. Lord, some of us may face some suffering this week. May we be ready and may we stand strong in you. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.